Okay, we've spoken at length about the statement of morality of the Bible by saying that for all of Achav's trespasses, that the one that takes down his kingdom is the story of the vineyard. Okay, let's see what Eliyahu has to say about this. Okay, we're in Perek Chaval, Pasuk Chaval. That's where we left off last week. Okay. And whenever I handed out two things. One was a packet, a few pages of the text, and another page. Okay, I'm going. Hineni mevi elecha ra'ah. I'm going to bring about some evil to you. Uvi'arti acharecha v'yichrati la'achav mashkin bekir ve'atzur ve'azuv b'Yisrael. Right, no Rashi on this. I'm going to bring about you evil, and I will wipe out everything behind you. We will learn in Malachim Bet. You won't have it? Chafalav, Chafalav. Towards the end. I will wipe out all of your descendants after you. We'll learn in Malachim Bet that Achav had 70 boys, 70 sons, and Yehu killed all of them. So that's what he means by Ubiarti Acharecha. I will wipe out those who come after you. Bichrati la'achav, and I will cut down from Achav mashtin bekir. Leon, how does that? How does your Tanakh translate that?
Those that are restrained, and those that are restrained, mashtin bekir.
It says okay. Yatzur va'azuv. That's probably yatzur va'azuv. What do you have right before that?
No, they haven't measured on. Those are the restrained and those that are free in
okay.
Israel.
Okay.
Azuz, those that flow.
Okay, Israel. This is not the first time this terminology appears. Just for this, I will cut down from Achav every mashtin bekir. If you look at this page, it says 86 and 87. You see the top there? They just handed out. Okay, this is used four times in Tanakh. Once in Shmuel Bet, and three other times in Malachim Aleph, and that's it. It never appears anywhere else, certainly not in the Torah, not in Divrei Yamim, when repeating these stories. It only appears in Shmuel Bet, Shmuel Aleph, when David is speaking to Abigail, and he tells her, because your husband wouldn't help me and my men, he writes, he swears, Im Ashir Mikol Ashir Lo Ad Or HaBoker Mashtin Bekir. If not for the fact that you prevented me from doing this, I was going to kill every mashtin bekir. And what is it? What's your English say? All those who restrain themselves?
Restrain and that are free.
What does that mean? How does that fit the context? Okay. So, let's see what the other psukim. One is, V'hichrati li'yerovam mashtin bekir, atzur v'azuv b'Yisrael. Okay, that parallels us, right?
Yeah.
V'ichrati la'achav mashtin bekir v'atzur v'azuv b'Yisrael. Right? And there's one a little earlier in Malachim Aleph. V'yihi b'malcho b'shifto al kiso hika es kol beis ba'asha lo hishir lo mashtin bekir v'go'alav v're'ehu. He didn't leave him a single mashtin bekir nor any go'el, meaning any redeemer, usually a go'el, that's a word in the Torah, means a close relative who would redeem a field for you if you had to sell it in your poverty, v're'ehu, or any other friend. Right? But we see in all four cases, it describes an utter destruction of a family. Right? I would even wipe out every single... What is this?
Male.
So, there's a male.
Last one.
A male.
Oh,
so,
a dog.
What does... Yeah, or a dog, usually. Okay? Dog does the same. Right? Now, it seems a bit vulgar, especially since David's speaking to a woman. And he's talking to a king here. Right? Mashtin happens to be a modern Hebrew word. I think it's certainly a Talmudic word. It appears often in the Gemara. Right? What does Mashtin Bekir mean? You see, this book comes, it's called the Lexicographical Comments on the Hebrew Bible. It is a list of about 100 such strange terminologies in the Bible, and using various chidushim to figure out what the phrase means. Scholars have interpreted to mean one male, a mother's son, a single male, a single mother's son, every male person, every mother's son, a little boy. One making water against the wall. That's probably the simplest pshat. That's what mashtin means. Right? That's why it can refer to a dog. A slave, a person of the lowest rank, and a dog. Okay? They claim that it stems from the root shin yud nun or shin vov nun. These interpretations do not have much to support them. These verses spoke about the destruction of Novel and the dynasties of Yeravam, Achav, and Basha of the northern kingdom of Israel. Right? I don't think that he's correct just saying that it's Shin Yud Nun.
No, Sheten is urine.
Sheten, yes, it's not urine. Someone who urinates against the wall. That's what it is.
Right, like a little
it's child. Very, like a child, like a dog, I don't know. He says, I'll kill every single dog from this household. Right? So he's probably wrong in terms of what people say the Shorish is. All right. So he writes, I believe that the word mashtin is a noun that stems from the word sheten, or cheten, which is to bind in Arabic. Right? Thus the word mashtin can mean an ally. And the word kir doesn't mean a wall. It means like Kiryat Arba. Kir means a city. So every ally of his in the city I will wipe out. So that in Melachim Aleph 16, where it says, Goalav Vere'ehu, that can refer to the same kind of thing, Atsur V'Azur, those who would stop and remain with you. Alright, could be. Atsar is to bind. Okay, Azav could be a helper. So, okay, I will kill every blood relation and every associate of his. It's possibly what it means here, not to spend too much time on this. It's really the source on the back of this that I wanted to spend more time on. But we're not ready for it yet. So just turn it around and let's read on. Bichrati la'achav mashtin bekir v'atzur v'azuv b'Yisrael. I will wipe out anyone who would consider himself an ally of Achav. Usually in the ancient world, when you wiped out a king's line, you wiped out anyone who could possibly take vengeance for this. That would mean every relative, everyone who ever said they were on his side. Okay, this is what they do. This is the practice in the ancient world. There was a king of Israel who was assassinated, and when his son ruled after him, it says he caught all those who were part of the assassination of his father, but he only killed them and not their children. As it says in the Torah, Ish b'cheto yumasu. You shall not kill children for the sins of their parents. Okay, but here in these cases, of course, the whole point of the prophecy is that we want to totally wipe out every single remnant of this person so that no one from his family will ever rule again. Okay? Right, that's the simple point of Pasuk Chav Aleph. Atzur v'Azuv does not seem to fit in well here. If Mashtin Bekir means an ally in the city, so Atzur means anyone bound to him or anyone subservient to him. This works very well because the other psukim where someone said, I'll wipe out Mashtin Bekir, was written about Yeravam, right? Remember back here? In Perek Yudalud. And about Basha in Perek Tzed Zayin.
Uh-huh.
Here are the psukim. So he says, I will make of you just what I made of those two dynasties. Right? Where those words appear. Now when David uses these words to Abigail, right, it's very vulgar for a man to talk to a woman that way. I mean, if it means these other, without these other before, I should say it means. So it could mean I was going to kill everyone in his household, and even every ally of his. And she was the one who convinced him that this is not the right thing to do. Even if you think you have a din of melech, ain't tova choya tzoba olam. Shaul is still king, right? You have no right to kill my husband over this. Even as she speaks to him, by the way, this we did when we learned Shmuel a few years ago, even as she speaks to him, it's mashma that she wants to marry him. You can see, by the way, she told, but that I could only be your handmaiden to wash your feet, which is in itself quite a bit of a lashon segi nahor in the ancient world to want to get married. So when David sends Uriah home to go wash your feet, so you see, it's a euphemism. So when she speaks that way to him, it's quite mashma that she's saying, I'm sick of my husband too. But you don't kill someone because they don't want to help you. Right? But you're coming, you saved your seat. Yes. So you don't kill someone for not wanting to help out. So, Lamaisa, David uses that same lashon there. And he says, V'nasati is beischa kebeis yirovam b'nevot u'kebeis pasha b'nachia el ha-ka'as asher hich asto batachati es Yisrael. Because of the great anger that you caused in Israel. Now, if he had said this to Izebel, you could picture Izebel would have him killed right there on the spot. Uh-huh. Don't wait a second. Just kill him now. In fact, I saw in the parish of Abarbanel, he asks this question on Paro. Why didn't Paro just one time when Moshe came in and said, if you don't let us go, I'm going to smite this land with locusts that you won't believe. So why didn't Paro just right there say, guards, seize him and kill him now? I mean, I understand early on maybe he wanted Moshe to appear like a madman. I don't know. Let him rant and rave. Right, but why didn't at some point, why didn't Moshe? So the Medrash says that Moshe always walked into Paro's court surrounded by 12. Anyone know? Lions. Lions. Moshe had 12 lions surrounding him because the Medrash was at a loss. What could possibly explain why Paro didn't at some point just say, I'm sick of this guy. Pick him up right now. No warnings, nothing. Just take him out. Guards, surround him. Shoot him now. Not 3 seconds from now. Now. So Abarbanel just says, the God who could split the sea could make sure that Paro doesn't do that. He can harden Paro's heart and he can soften it. I don't know. Paro just didn't let him do, just let him keep on.
Maybe because in the past he wasn't that biased.
That what?
Paro got angry enough with him.
But at the end he says,
Makad right, he's up. Next time I see you, you're dead.
No.
It's fine. I'm okay with that, Moshe said. Right? Okay, anyway, in our case, do you remember when we ended the shiur last week when I told you a Gemara in Maseches Brachos about a Jew who was davening Shemona Esrei and this Roman kasdor, an official, right, stopped him and said, and started talking to him, and he refused to interrupt his Shemona Esrei, right? And he said to him, if I would kill you right now, no Roman official would hold me responsible. You took your life in your own hand by not responding to me when I greeted you. So he said, wait for me to finish. So, but you don't have to lose your life over Shemona Esrei. Why didn't he respond to him? Right? So, right, the Mephoroshim, the Rishonim say that he could see by the fact that he waited for him a little bit that he could reason with this man. How can I reason? He told him afterwards, if you were standing in front of Caesar and someone spoke to you and you responded to him, wouldn't Caesar kill you for responding to someone else in his presence? He goes, yes, he would. He would be justified in doing so. So how do you expect me to respond to your greetings when I'm standing in front of your Caesar's God, your Caesar's king? Right? So he heard it and he said, okay, Jew, I'll let you live. So to hear, doesn't Ach Eliyahu know that you talk this way to a king? And he'll say something? He'll do something? He'll pick up a sword. A king is never alone. You talk to a king this way. So the answer is, Eliyahu already knew he had his way with Achav. Look, you ever hear in Amos, in Perek Vav, Amos speaks particularly harshly against the northern kingdom, and the Kohen Gadol Amatzia says, don't speak that way. You're talking about an Irva Am B'Yisrael. This is Beit El. This is a Mamlocha. It's an Irva Am. Don't talk this way about it. You're talking about the fall of a king. This is treason. Kesher. Right? And Amos didn't let up. He kept on going. And he went on and on to speak against about the fall of the king. And the king didn't do anything. You hear that? Lo kibel loshon hara me'amatzia. The king Yerovam, this is not this Yerovam, the second Yerovam. Yerovam ben Yoash. And he didn't do anything. So Chazal say he was rewarded for that. That the prophecy Amos said didn't happen to him, it happened to his son. Now Amos, he said that Yerovam's kingdom will fall. It doesn't mean Yerovam will fall. Because if Amos is predicting Yerovam will fall, then that itself would be a contradiction of an earlier prophecy from Hosea. And what's written in the narrative of Malachim, namely, that the guy Yehu, who would fulfill this prophecy we're about to read, of wiping out Achav's family, killing all those 70 people, Yehu, who we'll read plenty about him when we start Malachim Bet, Yehu himself turned bad. So Hashem said, Yehu, you fulfilled my will in destroying the kingdom of Achav, but because you turned bad yourself, I will give you 4 descendants on the throne. The Rebbe was the third. Right? It was Yehoachaz, Yehoash, Yerovam. So Yerovam can't be killed because God promised him 4 kings. Zechariah, his son, he was killed after 3 months. So that's number 4. So the Chazal say that because Yerovam acted like Achav here, as bad as the king is, right? He can kill a man for his vineyard. But the prophet talks to me, I'm not going to kill a prophet. Okay? That's Achav. Believe me, there are other bad people in the Bible that did kill prophets, right?
Yeah.
Zechariah was killed.
Yeshayahu.
Right? There were other prophets who didn't fare as well. So Uriah was killed in Yirmiyahu, Perek Chavav.
Achav knows
he has his way with Achav. The same way that maybe Amos knew he had his way with Yerovam ben Yoash. Okay, let's go back. So begam le'Izevel, listen to how he's talking to a king. Izevel, diber Hashem le'mor, haklavim yochlu et Izevel, bechel Yisrael. The dogs will eat her. That's a way to talk about a king. Right? It's trash talk. Right? Yisrael is where the vineyard was. Okay, so you kill the person on the site of the crime, right? That's the thing to do, isn't it?
What does Bechel mean?
Bechel means an outer area that surrounds it. There was such an area around the Beis Hamikdash called Bechel. Okay? Alright, so the dogs will eat up Izevel. And I'll let the cat out of the bag. By the time they killed Izevel, and they threw her out of the window, she fell to the ground. And then Leo said, bury her. She's the daughter of the king and the wife of the king. So when they went out to bury her, there was nothing left.
The dogs had gotten to her already.
Her hands.
Except her, the palms of her hands.
Wow.
That they didn't eat. Wow. So in true Chazal style, what did Izevel do to deserve for her palms to remain? She played with castanets in front of Chasen and Kala. Dance like this, you know, with castanets, crack and clack. What else could you say with her palms? She certainly wasn't charitable. Kappa Porcelani? I don't think so. All right, this is typical, because everyone has to get what they deserve. Okay. So he says, Hameis la'achav bi'ir yochlu haklovim. Your descendants who die in this city, the dogs will eat. Hameis basadeh yochlu ofa shamayim. And the dogs usually in the city to get their scraps. And whoever dies in the field, the birds will take. Rak lo hayoke achav asher hitmakir lasos harabe ni Hashem. So this is the closing narrative. No other was like Achav. Hismaker. What lashon is that? Hismaker. Hitpael to reflexive to maker.
Macharit
that smoke could be. Others say that says the mem is not shorashi. The nun is the hit naker. It's like hit naker. So, but whatever it is that he went against his grain. Went against his grain. It started small by marrying that Cedar Knight witch, Izebel. But boy, did it go far from there.
He continues, okay. Asher, he said
that. That he will sell himself to do evil.
Are you saying that he goes against his inclination?
Like Nochri. Asher Rad. Sherev Lukras. No, what is it? I'm reading. Asher Hesata Oso Izebel Ishta. Okay, the Bible gave him a pass. It blames it on his wife.
Why did he
She made me do it.
He
doesn't say it.
Yeah, he said it.
Yeah, but not Ahab said.
No, Ahab said it. It's the narrative. The narrative.
But he's still paying the price.
Okay, now, please turn to this Rambam here. This is an amazing Rambam. Try to imagine. The Rambam says there is, in his opinion, a most important mitzvah saseh and the most despicable mitzvah lo saseh. So what would be the most important positive commandment in the Torah for the Jew to do? 248 positive commandments. What's the most important positive commandment?
Keep Shabbat?
No, the Hovet Hashem.
That's a lot to say.
Love God, love your neighbor, fear God, keep Shabbos, eat matzah on Pesach. Which one?
Probably neither.
Rambam doesn't throw out superlatives. He says this is the quintessential Jewish mitzvah upon which all other mitzvahs are based for us.
Anochi.
I might think that. And the Rambam does count that as a mitzvah saseh.
What kind? Brismila?
That's a good one on your parents, but it's not it.
Just one of them.
Wow.
So love your neighbor seems to be, it says Klal Gadol
Torah. It's not one of them.
It's along those lines. Now there are many Jews like today who do this who are not particularly religious.
Give chesed.
Tzedakah. He says, to give charity is the most important mitzvah I say for the Jew. The Rambam writes this in the Chos Tzedakah. It shows that you are a descendant of Avraham, and he says, shows that it's not, it goes out of his way to show it's in Avraham's DNA to give tzedakah. I don't want to get off on too much of a tangent on this, because I want to talk about the mitzvah Lo Saseh. But the Rambam writes elsewhere in Perish HaMishnah, that the only reason why we do mitzvahs is because Moshe commanded us. Not because of anything anyone said before or anything anyone said after. But he says, Nochutz Tzedakah, that the most important mitzvah for the Jew is to give tzedakah, because by doing that you show that you are a descendant of Avram Avinu, and he's Avhamon Goyim, that he's a descendant of all the nations, and anyone who wants to join the people of Israel must demonstrate that they're charitable. In fact, it's interesting. The Gemara says when someone wants to convert, they have to teach them some difficult mitzvahs, some easy mitzvahs. It doesn't say any particular mitzvah. It says that Naomi taught Rus about Shabbos, about Arayos, about the nature of God. And then the only one specific mitzvah the Gemara refers to, Peah. Peah means leaving a corner of your field for the poor.
That's
Tzedakah. Well, the first thing Rus does, she goes out to glean from the
she
field.
Collects, yeah.
Peah means like a chicken peah. So, tzedakah, fine. Now the Rambam talks about the most important mitzvahs, lo saseh. So your inclination is to say, all right, let's see what's the greatest punishment.
Murder.
So there are a lot of death penalties in the Torah. Right?
Or idol worship.
But so the Rambam is very clear. Idol worship cannot compare to the evil of murder.
Murder.
It's not murder; is much worse. Now, what's interesting is that there are some more harsh punishments. There are four misos based in, and some have more harsher punishments. But I'm not going to get into that. But the Rambam says very clearly here, "Ve'ein osin davar zeh l'shor mechuyev b'misas beis din, aval mischayev misim b'misin osav." So look at the third line. She'af al pi sheyesh avonos chamurin mishfichus damim, ein bohem ashchosas yishuvo shel olam kishfichus damim. Afilu avodizara, ve'in tzorach lamar arayos, ochilu shabbos, einon kishfichus damim. There are averos treated more stringently by the way that the person is killed. If you wanted to see, strictly speaking, you know, the skiwa sreifa herog nechenek. Once I'm being killed, I'd like it to be quickly, please, right? He says there is no avera at all. Not chil shabbos. Not Arayos, not Avodah Zarah, none are as bad as Shvichus Damim. Now let's read on. She'elu Avonos heim me'averos shebein adam la'makom. That's amazing. Are you sure of that? All of these averos are between man and God?
Shabbos.
Shabbos, yes. I understand. Avodah Zarah, yes. What about Arayos? Arayos is not an avera to another person? Right? I'll leave that for now. This is very complicated. Why the Rambam feels that sexual averos are between man and God, assuming that the Rambam is obviously talking about a case where the two people are willing.
Are willing.
Right?
That, if it's something that is forbidden, is a sin to God. Right?
Except for adultery.
Except for adultery, of course. I was about to say that. That when Yosef told Potiphar's wife, he says this would be a sin to God. Mm-hmm. It's a huge chiddush in the ancient world. Huge chiddush. Right? The gods in the ancient world were themselves corrupt and stealing each other's wives all the time. Right? A god would look down at what Yosef is doing and say, attaboy, Yosef. Baal Chamod of the Tzidonites, who covets and takes other goddesses from other gods and kidding, in the ancient world, a god looks up to a human being who takes someone else's wife in some societies, right? So for Yosef to turn it on its head and say, I can't take another man's wife, even though she wants it, right? So this would be a sin to Hashem, right?
Yeah.
Okay.
Does Ashvichu Damim necessarily mean murder, or could it mean wounding?
No, it means murder.
It means murder.
Uh-huh. And by the way, Shvichut Damim, you know, by the, that's the lashon the Rambam uses. There's no question that if someone commits murder and is killed by the court, they are doing Shvichut Damim, in the strict sense, they're spilling blood, they're cutting off his head, right? The Torah says, Lo Tirtzach, which is wrongly translated, Thou shalt not kill.
Shalt not murder.
It doesn't say Lo Taharog. The punishment of Lo Tirtzach is to kill the murderer, so that person is horeg him. You know what I'm saying? Okay, so that's there are some generic words for killing in the Torah, like makeh, right?
Even when you make kosher an animal that is kosher, right? We have to the dam we cannot eat the blood of
right
so even we want
to train people to be. I did this is a long discussion in itself. The kindness we're supposed to show to animals is so that we are rachmanim to other people. If that was meant to show kindness to other animals, the Torah wouldn't allow us to eat them, to shech them at all. Right, that's a discussion between the Rambam and the Ramban and another time. So let's read on in the Rambam. He says that Chil Shabbos, these are between, let's say, Arayos, from willing partners, as long as no one is being hurt, right? Let's say a husband and wife, well, she's neither. This is Ben Adam Lamakom, right? She'elu Avonos Heim Averos She'Ben Adam Lamakom. Avol Shvichus Damim Me'Averos She'Beino Beino Levein Chavero. And of course, between God, man is in God's image. V'chomi She'esh Biado Avon Zeh Harehu Rosh Gamur, ve'ein kol ha-mitzvot she'aso kol yom avshkulin k'neged avon zeh, v'lo yatziluhu min ha-din. No matter how many positive commandments you do, If you have murder under your skin, it will never protect you. With the Rambam, get that. There's only one Aveira the Gemara says about that, like this. Remember?
Causing others to worship God?
Yeah, Chil Hashem. And what says, what's Chil Hashem? It's Machti Yisarabim. That you cause others to violate. Right? Okay. But here he's saying that if you have murder that you in your past, no mitzvahs in the world can undo that harm, and you will not have expiation until after your death for that. It's interesting.
What does that mean? After your death, you'll be expiated?
Meaning you'll have some kind of punishment and damage to pay for that murder. Now, I want to tell you this. The Gemara just mentions Chil Hashem. It gives some examples of Chil Hashem at the end of Maseches Yuma. Rabbeinu Yonah says in Shari Tshuva that there is a kapara for Chil Hashem. Kiddush Hashem. Mm-hmm. Right? So I can imagine, now we're talking about someone who committed murder, kavana, on purpose.
Yeah.
Someone who committed murder and he wants to repent. So what is the Rambam saying here? Based on Shari Tshuva, the person, in order to repent from that, has to make now save lives. Mm-hmm. Right? It's the only thing I can think of in using, right, applying this Rabbeinu Yonah to this Rambam. Because the Rambam here is saying something the Gemara didn't say. The Gemara at the end of Yuma, you can imagine why it's there, it's about Yom Kippur, talks about all kinds of atonements for particularly terrible sins. Right? And it says that some really bad sins, you have to wait till after you die and you have some kapara for that. Right? Remember what Chizkiyahu did to his father's bones after his father died? I'm not saying a medrash now, this is in Tanakh. Took his father's bones and ground them to dust and threw them to the air.
Chizkiyahu
did this to Achaz's bones. Girer atzmos aviv v'hodulo. And they said it was the right thing to do because Achaz was such a Rosh Marusha that Chizkiyahu felt that this is the only way he could have his expiation. He thought that this would help him in Gehenna. Look, there are some ethical wills of not some famous Jews, but some Jews who said they didn't want to tell us their family what they did, but they went to their death with their secret, but they gave instructions, I want to be dragged by an animal to my funeral. So they say you're not allowed to do that. You can't do that.
Listen.
Because I don't want to say what Aveira I did, but I feel that if I'm at least dragged that way by a rope to a horse on my way to my funeral, that, and they learn it from Achaz, and maybe this will give me some kapara. I don't want to be burning too long in the next world. Anyway, so it says at the end of Yuma that only Chil Hashem has no kapara. But here the Rambam is saying, so the answer is, what can be a bigger Chil Hashem than destroying the image of God? Right? Okay, weiter. He says, Harehu Rosh HaGomer Ve'en Kol HaMitzvah She'asah Kol Yom Av Shkulin K'neged Avon Zeh. Imagine that, quoting a pasuk in Mishlef to make this point. Tzeyu lamad, now you see why I got off into this whole big tangent here. Tzeyu lamad me achav, oveid avodizara, sharei nemar bo, rak lo hayoke achav. We just read that pasuk. Right? That's the pasuk we just read. Rak lo hayoke achav, asher hitmaker lasot hara b'nei Hashem. Right? Ukeshes nisderu avonosav uzchuyosav lifnei elokei aruchos lo nimtza avon shechivo kloya v'loya sham davar acher sheshakul kenegdo elad meinavos. So that when God had to give a reason why this Rosh Marusha Achav is taken from this world, shneamar batetze haruach batamod lifnei Hashem zeruach navos. Remember this?
Yeah.
But we haven't gotten up to this yet. Coming up. Nemar lo tefatevi gam tucha v'arehu arash lo arag b'yado el asibeiv kavachom el arag b'yado. I can't really explain what we just read in the Rambam until we read the story, but I will tell you this. This is extremely uncharacteristic of the Rambam, because what we just read is based on an Agadita, and the Rambam very rarely brings Agadita in the Mishnah Torah like this. The closest he gets to something like this you can think of is where he says in the laws of inheritance, do not favor one child over another when you give out your inheritance. And then he writes, look what happened to Yaakov because he favored Yosef. Hmm. Now that's not a gadita. That's a very rare thing to write in a law code. Right? Just write, make your point. We know about Yosef. You're a law code. Don't get off. But here, to talk about what's going on with this spirits, a spirit of sheker, a spirit of falsehood that came to commit to destroying Achav, that belongs in a law code? Well, let's read what that spirit is.
Where is this from?
This is Hilchos, look at the top.
Hilchos.
Rotzeach u'shmiras nefesh.
Is it the Mishneh Torah? It's Mishneh Torah. Okay. No, I didn't know what it said.
Okay.
Okay.
Vayase'ev me'od l'leches acharei ha'gilulim. The shorash of the word, I'm back in the text, Pasuk Chavav, 26. Vayase'ev me'od l'leches acharei ha'gilulim. Ta'av means...
To'evah,
but it's not the same word as ta'avah, which means...
It's an abomination?
No, ta'avah. Here it is, it's like that, here it is. Ta'avah means a desire.
But that's
tough. Aleph Vav. It's not the same word.
No.
Here it's Tof Ayin Bet, although it is similarly explained. Tov means he went after his inclination. Alechas Sechari HaGilulim. Gilulim is the opposite of a euphemism. Right? Right? Glolim are
Soat
Behema. Right? Buffalo chips. Right? So it's
what are Gilulim?
Gilulim is animal excrement.
Really?
Glolim, yeah. So we refer to Avodah Zarah as Gilulim. We say it in Al Kane Kava. Ma'avir Gilulim Mina Aretz. I'm sure we're not asking God to assure that there's no bovine chips left behind. I can't imagine that that's a problem to God's world. Mm-hmm. We're asking him to be rid of Gilulim, which is the Gemara at the end of Maseches Megillah says that it's perfectly allowed to apply derogatory terminologies for Avodah Zarah.
Uh-huh.
Okay, so he says... So Kichol Asher Asu HaEmori Asher Horish Hashem Yipnei Bnei Yisrael. He did worse than anyone else before him. So that when the Mishnah in Maseches Sanhedrin lists three kings that have forfeit their place in the afterlife because of their abominations, it's Yeravam ben Nevat, or he's the granddaddy of them all who started it all, but Achav and Menashe. Okay.
Who did tshuva after them?
Yeah, Menashe did some tshuva. And Achav also was nichna.
Yeah, I see here.
See right here, let's read, let's finish up. The Gemara wanted to add a fourth king who lost his Olam Haba. Anyone remember? Yeravam, Achav, Menashe. Fourth king that they wanted to add. Mm-hmm. I can't say his name, you'll have to look up in the Gemara. Okay.
Who is the fourth king?
I said, I can't stay here. Right? You'll have to look it up.
Oh, my God.
Can you tell us where to look it up?
Next week. Google it.
Perchelik. In the last paragraph, his name is Shlomo.
Shlomo?
Shlomo?
Because he caused Yeravam to exist. If not for Shlomo, there would never have been a Yeravam.
Yeah, but you can say that about anybody who's, you know.
Okay.
Shlomo.
You caused him. But then the Gemara cleared him up. Gave him a break.
I mean, you pointed out that if you look at the sequence, it seems as if every good king has a son who's bad, and a bad king has a son who's good.
Well, Shlomo, with his excesses, caused the rebellion, which led to... Okay.
You know what we say about it?
With his excesses.
There is Yain ben Chometz, Chometz ben Chometz.
Chala bar Chamra. Okay, weiter. When Achav heard these words, see, he had a an inclination like this. When he wasn't around his wife, he wouldn't have taken the vineyard from Naboth.
That's why he didn't touch the Nobi. He wouldn't have done anything to him.
Because
he really believed them. Right. But a minute later, when she came in, he forgot about
He knows where his bread is buttered, so I don't, you know, however you want to say it. But you can see that with people. You know, listen, you know this to be full. Yeah, but what can I do? I have... she wears the pants in the family, so. Okay. So, Vayikra begadav, Vayosem sak al b'sarov, Vayetzom. She ripped his clothes, put sackcloth on, fasted. Vayishkav basak, Vayalech at. And he slept in that sackcloth. I'm wondering, where was Isabel at this time? She was in Vegas? Where was she? Sodom? Where did she go? She went gambling? Why didn't she see him? And, you know, she said, like a picture. She says,
she went home.
Chabi, dearie, what do you wear a drink? Oh, you should have heard the way Eliyahu talked to me. So apparently she was not around. Okay. So, v'yidhalech at. What is it? At. Rashi writes,
Yochef. I don't know why At is
How yachef. Does it come to
Why is At Yochef?
So At means like...
Because it was hard to walk.
So if you look at your bet, you see it's a Gemara. Right? Look, first look at Chav Zayin. You see the Chav Zayin down at the bottom, Joshua's Chavamim? Vikishmo achab et vima ela veikrat begadav esem sak al v'sarov yitzit v'yatzom v'ishkav v'sak v'helech at. Kamen itane, how long did he fast? Shlosha shaos. Fasted for 3 hours. He was a yeki.
Some weight from melech fleshik to melech.
3 hours. Mayala mud le'achol v'shalosh ochal v'sheish. If he had his meal at 3 o'clock, he ate at 6. Vayelech at, mahu at, Amar Yishuv ben Levi, Shehaya melech yachayf. Rushalmi Sanhedrin. Now this parakut, that's the Rushalmi. It talks about all the people who lost their olam haba. So look at the yudbet at the bottom. Right. Okay, so v'isa al zeh b'shaloh Hilchos Tshuva. Inyan halboshes hasak more al hachno'a b'maase l'haroshu domele behema. When a person puts on sackcloth, it's like he is like an animal. He's trying to show that I'm so lowly, right? I behave like an animal already, but I'm making myself to be nichna, submitting. Ki b'hasak mechasin bo es behema. Usually we cover an animal with sackcloth. Ki kamoshe tzarich lihios hachna'o b'libo. That's the key word here. He should be submit in his heart. Kein tzarich b'aros simani hachna'o b'galui. You have to actually show submission in the open. Like in the story of Yonah. There's a secret to Maseches Ta'anis. Ta'anis with all those stories of troubled people and where there's no rain and there's a tragedy. In all the stories, especially in the third parable, all the stories, we're just looking for a will that is broken. A person that is just, it's a brachana, it's a krechts, that he's all broken. And every time someone's broken, that's when the rain comes. Mm-hmm. Right? Every time someone breaks down, and like one time it didn't rain for 3 months, and Rabbi Eliezer called everybody into shul to daven, and he's staying, and he cried, and nothing happened, and the people left early. So he called out to them, if you leave early, you're might as well buy your own caskets. So when they heard such a harsh lashon, they started crying, and that's when it rained. Mm-hmm. Not for the Rebbe. He spoke well, ill of them. He didn't speak well. But because they cried, so we're looking for a broken spirit. Right? So when you see that he breaks himself here, so that's what, let's read on. V'chen kasav Rabbeinu Yonah. Ha-hachna b'maseh, hi she'is naheg b'ma'anei rach. That you actually not have to just a broken spirit, you have to actually show yourself that you're broken. That's why we're wearing unusual clothing on Yom Kippur and unusual shoes. Kenyan shenei ma'anei rach yeshuv chema.
What's ma'anei rach?
Ma'anei rach means making yourself soft-spoken, mm-hmm, to removes anger. It's pasuk in Mishlei.
Ma'anei rach.
Yeah. Oh, notes, meaning it's.
To answer.
A kinui. No, it means to hold back on.
No,
ki zeh derech ha-shfeilut. He's continuing. Okay, ki zehu miterech ha-shfeilut. Kimo shneemar, v'shofalta me'eretz tedaber u'me'afar tishach imosecha. Be'ertech mima shneemar ba'ashir ba'al gaiva. Ashir ya'ane azut. The rich man, the arrogant man, he answers proudly. Don't wear nice clothing and jewels. It's after the egel. Told him, take down all your jewelries and all your ornaments. Vinyan v'alech at behifuch miderech hamalachim shehim alchim berov chel v'koma hamula. So to walk barefoot, where else do we see a person in Tanakh walking barefoot? A king, as a sign of submission. Now there, it's really difficult. There it says he was walking a Rome in conceit.
Make it.
So there is a story with Shaul that does. There it seems Aram, he stripped his clothing off because he went crazy with prophecy. So it says he stripped his clothing off and he gave prophecy. I'm not worth talking about that. It says David, when he fled Avshalom, says Aram. Mm-hmm. So there Rashi writes, it's inconceivable. It means he removed his shoes. Mm-hmm. He walked barefoot. Mm-hmm. Right? So a king walking barefoot is a sign. All right. Okay, continue. So,
when he was feigning madness?
No, when he was fleeing Avshalom. Fleeing Avshalom, he wanted the beast.
Right, when he was running away.
Yeah, happened? And he allowed the man to curse him, and he said, and someone wanted to kill him. He should have killed him, right? Kill a man who curses a king. He says, no, I am clearly not on my game now. I deserve punishment for what I did in the past. This is part of what the prophet told me, and I want the punishment to be as painful as possible. This is how he talks to him. He says, no, this is God appointed him to do this, and he appointed me to be barefoot. Right? So, have you seen how this man submits before me? Stay, keep his wife away, and he'll be okay. Yan ki nichna mi panai lo avi ha-ra'abi amav. He may be Noah V'Hara'ah. Because he submitted before me, I will not bring the evil. He'll have a violent death, but I won't bring the evil upon his kingdom in his lifetime. I'll bring it upon his children. Now there's a good reason for that, because if Achav himself is killed, those 70 boys can, you know, go on, and Hashem wants that next generation to be wiped out. So his son will rule. You can see in the chart. Chazyahu. So Achav himself managed to survive this.
So then don't they think that Eliyahu didn't give the true prophecy? If he says something and it...
So what did he say to Achav? Is, you will be like the house of Yeravam. Right?
Mm-hmm.
He didn't say, no, he just said, like, yeah, I'll wipe out your kingdom the way I wiped out Yeravam's kingdom and Basha's kingdom. First of all, let's learn a rule of prophecy. Any bad prophecy cannot be overturned.
That's right?
Yeah. It's precisely when a bad, let's say Yirmiyahu apparently predicted the fall of the kingdom after Yehoyakim. You couldn't fathom that Tzidkiyahu would make a deal with the Babylonian king to hand in Yehoyakim's son Yehoyachin. And then he'll crown me king, and he ruled for another 11 years. Really, the end should have been in 597, with all the dignitaries being carried off, and the Beis Hamikdash wouldn't have been destroyed, right? And Babylonia would have called it a game, called it a day. What happened? Mm-hmm. Kio rebelled. Babylonia would have considered in 597, Israel is conquered, it's my nation, they're slaves of mine, they're tribute to me, I'm not going to destroy their temple. Let them continue offering their sacrifices. Right? So, but because Tzidkiyahu made this pact to hand in the king so I can rule, right? What a despicable thing. So Yirmiyahu looked like a liar. Remember the film we saw about Yirmiyahu? In the film, they say, he's a liar. See, we weren't destroyed. Everything else he said is a lie. Right? Yirmiyahu himself may have been confounded that another king ruled after this. Right? The prophet doesn't know everything at every moment. Maybe Moshe came closest to that. Some things confounded the prophet. That Tzidkiyahu would exercise his free will to be such a despicable rogue. Right? Okay. So here too. When it doesn't happen to Achav, so maybe that's why his son said, "See, he promised my father would be destroyed. Here I am, king." Right? When his own son took sick, remember what he did? He asked the Lord of the Flies for advice, what's going to happen? Remember, what's the name of the Lord of the Flies?
Baal Zavuv.
Beelzebub. He's mentioned here, it's about to be mentioned. He went to Baal Zavuv for advice. And Eliyahu said, "That's it, I've had it." Mibli ein Elohim be Israel. There's no prophets, no God in Israel that you have to go to Baal Zavuv to ask advice. So you probably felt, all right, you know, the prophet said my father would die. My father didn't die. Goodbye. He's a liar. Everything else he said would come true. But you know what it's like? It's like, this is the problem of Tochach and the Torah. You tell your kid, your three-year-old kid, you see that light? See it's red? If you run out in the street when the light is red, a car is going to hit you. Not a car may hit you. A car will hit you. Keep doing it, after a while a car will hit you. That's the way the Torah speaks. You don't listen to me? But what happens? Remember, this is how the whole story happened. And there was no remember with the rain. Achav said, "See, I can do whatever I want, and I get all the rain in the world." So that's when Eliyahu came and said, "You arrogant schlub, I'll show you about rain." So that's where Yirmiyahu calls it Meshuva Nitzachas. The kid runs out into the street when the light is red. Nothing happens. He goes, "Oh, my father's a liar. I keep running out when it's red, and I don't get hit by a car." But good parents have to make sure not to say stupid things that give a kid a good reason not to believe them. Like, you know, the kid is sitting down in the aisle and the story says, "If you don't get up now, I'm going to leave you here overnight." Yep. Really? Really? Parents say, "This is stupid." I hear it. I hear it all the time. It's the stupidest things. Yeah. You don't wear your seatbelt? I'll kill you. Figure that irony out.
You don't say that today anymore.
They say it.
Okay, so
you do when you're angry and annoyed and frustrated.
Okay, so we finished Perakov Aleph. Next week we will do Perakov Bet in Yetz Hashem, and you will see what the Rambam meant at the end when he talked about that evil spirit, that lying spirit coming to destroy us. What was that lying spirit? It's not a medrash, it's in the text. Okay, we'll do that next week. We have Marav next door.